Hosea chapter 2, starting from verse 2. Bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the days she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns, and wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wedges that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the bales to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry, and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. A warning against backsliding. What is backsliding? We know what it means to backslide. You are not careful, you sit down on a chair and the chair begins to move backwards. So you are physically backsliding. So that can happen. So here we are referring to spiritual backsliding, which means that you profess faith. You have been in the faith perhaps for some time, but you are not careful. Along the way, you begin to backslide spiritually. You lose your zeal. You lose your heart of thanksgiving for God. You lose your spiritual sharpness. We say your cutting edge is blunted. So when your spiritual cutting edge is blunted, you discover you can still do some good things. Take a blade, you cut pieces of paper. You see, one whole pile of paper. It still cuts, but it does not cut clean. And it requires more strength, it's no more effective. So is that a description of your spiritual life? God's word has a way of speaking to people. We try and hide here and there. We try and pretend that we are all right, when in fact we are not. But God's word, like water that finds every crevice, it will find you. And I wouldn't be surprised if these opening words already touch some heart's present, that you are the one the Lord is speaking to today. Of course, he speaks to everyone, but he searches you out in particular, because you have been backsliding. Now, this message is brought across to us through the life of the prophet Hosea. We know that Hosea was called to be a prophet in the northern nation of Israel. And not only was he called to minister God's word to the people of Israel, but he was called to be a message. His life, his ministry, his family were going to be a message to the nation of Israel. So, we read already, we learned already that the first three chapters concern Hosea's life, but we must not stop there and just look at Hosea's life. Rather, we should see Hosea's life as a message of God to God's people, the nation of Israel. And then from there, we must see what God is saying to us today. So, we found in chapter 1, verse 3. Hosea was told to go in chapter 1, verse 2, to go marry a notorious harlot by the name of Gomer. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, we learn that Gomer was formerly a prostitute, but she seemed to have stopped that practice, because we learn from verse 3 of chapter 1 that she was back in her father's home. She was not out roaming about. And Hosea had to go through the normal process of coming to ask for her hand from the father. So we read of that in verse 3 of chapter 1. So that seems to be the case. But still, who would want to marry one who has a bad name as a prostitute? See? And it seemed that she had other children born through prostitution. And here, when you marry this woman, you have to marry the children along. You have to take the children along as well. You have to consider them as your children. You don't just say, I'm taking your mother. You keep clear. You cannot do that. See? So by marriage, you will be related. And if they were underage, Hosea would be under the responsibility of taking care of them as well. So that seemed to be the situation. And we have learned already that God, when he inspired the writing of his word, did not suppress the personalities of the people concerned. So Paul would write as a trained Pharisee. So his style of writing reveals his training, reveals his character, and it reveals also the circumstances of the time. God does not just press a button and the man turned into a robot and he just dictated what God wanted written. No. Inspiration, according to the teaching of the Bible, is not like that. God uses the personality of the individual in his circumstances. But that means to us that we can determine a knowledge of the person and the circumstances through the writings. That is the important point that we are trying to drive at. So from Hosea's writing, we come to realize what sort of person he was. And the indications was that he was a family man of marriageable age, looking forward to finding a homely, godly wife to raise up a happy family. And he looked forward to playing with his children and seeing his children growing up and being used by God to mold their character and to guide them in the godly way. So all this we have learned in the past few studies on Hosea. But Hosea was called by God instead to go and marry this ex-prostitute. And with all the dangers involved, because this ex-prostitute, just like drug addicts, how do you know that they will not revert back to their former drug addiction? Now you get an idea of the trials, of the perplexity that came to Hosea. Am I to marry such a woman? Should I, God, have? Are you sure? Yes, you're sure. Then I will do it. And Hosea went and married this man. Then he had three children, a boy, a girl, and another boy. And God wanted to use his family as a message to the nation of Israel. And he told him, first, give the name of your son, Jezreel. Give him the name of Jezreel, which means scatter. What? You give a name for my son, scatter. You mean my son will be scattered from me? And here was the homely man who wanted to build up a happy family. And you give the first indication, the early indication that he was going to be scattered. He's going to be taken away from you. See? But this was going to be a message to Israel. Just as Isaiah brought along his son when he went to proclaim God's word, there would be times when Hosea would be with his family and then he would stand to proclaim the gospel. You don't expect the preacher to go into the pulpit and where is his family? You know, if they are legitimately away for studies or for whatever, it's understood. But you say, if the family is not there, something's not right. But here was Hosea preaching to the people, and his family was going to be a message itself to the hearers. Hey, scatter. What scatter? He called the son scatter. Yes, that's his name. God gave him this name. Why? See, why? because the nation of Israel was going to be scattered as a punishment by God for their sin against him. Then the daughter was going to be named No Mercy. You see this in verse 6 of chapter 1. Lo Ruhama. So when used in the original language, it doesn't mean much to us. But when we understand the meaning, you just, well, you name the child like this. See? So you call a person by a name. See? But you just call it and associate the name with the person until you are told. Yeah? There's a history behind it. When our child was born, there was our circumstances, and that's why, in memory of that occasion, we name our child like this. Oh, no wonder you name your child like this. And so here, the name of the daughter had a meaning also. No mercy. What? She's a daughter. She's a little girl. My lovely little girl, and you're giving such a horrible name. No mercy. But that was what Hosea has to bear. See? He had to bear this if he wanted to serve the Lord. Everyone who wants to serve the Lord cannot assert his own will. He must submit himself to God's will, even if it's unpleasant. And therefore, don't be too quick to judge a person. See? When C.H. Spurgeon was used greatly by God, don't just think, oh, he's a great man, he's blessed by God. No, but wait, see? Behind all this, the fruits that was seen in his ministry, there were many tears shed, the trials, the suffering. Consider John Calvin. See, he suffered much physically. He wanted to hide himself, just focus on his scholarly work. But because of God's calling, he had to come forward to lead the church to preach. So this was the case with Hosea. The third child was born, and his name meant not my people. What? You call my son Lo-Ami, not my people? See? And this was a message to the nation of Israel. God is going to reject you. You call God your God. You think that you are God's people, but God is going to say, you are not my people. And of course, it reminds us of the New Testament equivalent when Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23, on the last day, many, not just some, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have I not done this in your name and done that in your name? But what is the Lord's response? Depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. See? And remember, the Lord was not saying it as a parable, not using it as an illustration. He was literally, he meant his words literally, which means that on the last day, there will be many, not just some, not just a few, many who think they are Christians when they are rejected by the Lord. So transfer it to our situation here. How many people are here today? We'll say many would be perhaps half, perhaps one quarter, perhaps one tenth. I would say perhaps minimum one-tenth to say that there are many who will be rejected by the Lord. You call yourself Christians, but you are going to be rejected. So when we allow this to sink in, we come to realize, we have taken things too lightly. This is the Lord's warning. And the same warning is being sounded forth in this passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea. And so today, the basic message here is there are those who profess to be believers, but they allow themselves to backslide, failing to realize that a point may be reached when God has to deny that you are ever his people. The danger lies there. A backslider may turn out to be an apostate, which means he was never truly a Christian. He was never a true believer. See? So while backsliding, how do you know? You see? And before you backslide, how do you know? So you must be very careful. When you profess to be Christians, nobody knows. Whether you are apostate, you are going to turn out to be an apostate or not, we do not know. See? But when you come to the stage of backsliding, you are one step nearer, one stage nearer to us knowing whether you are an apostate or not. We still do not know, because the backslider may return to the Lord in repentance, in which case then we would say that he is one of the children of God, because God has disciplined him, he has responded well, he has returned. But what we fear is that you come to this stage of being backsliders and you do not do something about it. You allow yourself to backslide further. How do you know, my friend, when that cut-off point comes, when you clearly are not the Lord's people? So we fear for ourselves. We fear that in every congregation there is such a situation. We really must take God's word seriously. Is this message meant for you and I today? It is a severe warning against backsliding in the faith. How is this truth brought across to us? Remember the pattern. First, Hosea and his family. Then God's relationship with Israel. Then what God is saying to his people through the ages. There's always an abiding spiritual truth. So let us proceed like that. First, look at Hosea and his family. And in verse 2 to verse 5, we see Hosea betrayed by his wife. Horror of horrors. See, when Hosea had to marry this ex-prostitute, of course, lurking at the back of his mind was always that thought, if she was capable of living that life, has she really turned over a new leaf? Has she been transformed? Or will she return to her old way of life? Think, compare with a drug addict like what we did earlier. See, you have a drug addict of a man working for you. We don't want to be judgmental. We have known close friends and relatives who were like that before. We therefore are full of sympathy for such. When people have undergone treatment and they have been weaned off drug, we want to give the person a chance to start life anew. And if anything, the responsibility is upon us to give whatever help possible to start fresh. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. You see, really, no. If corporate companies have such a thing as corporate social responsibility, and if the community has such a thing as community service, certainly on the individual, we have a responsibility towards those who are weaker, towards those who are less advantaged. See, what if you were in that position? You see, and people don't bother about you? And that is why, as time changes, we come to realize even the building must be designed such a way such that those who are physically challenged might be able to push their wheelchair up and to the restroom. We must be able to go up. You know, we overlook all this in years past, but we are learning. We are learning. We do have a responsibility towards others. And when a disaster strikes elsewhere, we do have a responsibility. We may not be able to do much, but whatever we can, we must do. See, and you never know. That little that you thought you have contributed is so little, but in some ways it helps someone somewhere. See, it helps someone somewhere. And that is why we must take this to heart. And here, Hosea married this woman, thinking that he must overcome all these difficulties, the turmoil in himself. He must obey God and trust God to undertake for him in the days ahead. But horror of horrors, what he feared really happened. His wife turned back to harlotry. And how much it must have grieved Hosea, how much it must have caused problems, trials in a family. And you imagine the chain reaction that happened. See, here is the father, Hosea. See, he comes home realizing that his wife has gone out again. And he sees that it's no good. Perhaps all her makeup and the powder layers, everything were there on the dressing table. Ah, she's back to her old trade. You see, and as he found send up feelers and he found news filtering back. Yeah, your wife, we saw your wife back at her old trade. And she perhaps had gone to see her. That was the case. She wanted to go and confront the wife, but children are at home, they are young, better rush back. See? So, all these trials. And in his heart, there would be anger. See? In his heart, he would want to be forgiving. But how can he just forgive when the person is still in the trade, in sin? See? So all these thoughts will have come. So imagine such a man trying to want to preach, but he couldn't preach well.
But he knew he must serve God faithfully, and he had to just forget about his personal problems and try and preach well. And along the way, he has to think of his children without the mother, and how do we explain to them? And if they are of schooling age, see, they will be laughed at school. How do you explain all this to the children? See, the father tries to cover up. And of course, that's a natural reaction. Which father would not do that? We will try to cover up, try to make things not so painful for our children, because we love our children. And we as the father have a responsibility towards them, to protect them, to guard them, to prevent not only injury in a physical way, but injury in a psychological way, in an emotional way. And often that's overlooked, you see. That leaves deep scars. So we don't just look at physical injuries, we look at the psychological and emotional injury. So the natural fatherly instinct rises up. We want to protect our children. But to what extent? For how long? The time comes when you really have to come into the open. You have to say, you know, we have no more choice. This is the time and the occasion to come clean with our children, to tell our children what it was all about. You see? And so, you see the struggle, the turmoil of the situation. You can... This is just trying to, based on what we know, we try and read between the lines. We don't want to go too far, but perhaps we haven't gone far enough, because anyone under such a situation will be undergoing turmoil more severe than we can describe with words. Friends, if you have been under trials, you would understand. When you were in the midst of the trials, you really thought no one understood you. He was having such trials. You say, it was until in the mercy of God, when things were over in later days, you look back, I got through such a period. You see, and Hosea was in such a situation. So understand, therefore, why he involved the children. He told the children, bring charges against your mother. Bring charges. You say, well, she's not my wife, nor am I her husband. You see, and it's not that Hosea was in the wrong. It was the wife who was in the wrong. So not Hosea was not caring, but Hosea couldn't do anything to stop the situation. The wife had her own will, and she decided to go back to her old trade, see, causing such trials to the husband and to the children. And the point has come when Hosea could not hold it back anymore from the children. He had to gather them around and say, understand this. Mom has not been back because you face such jeering from your neighbors and from your schoolmates because of this. See? So he had to come out open and clear everything, make clear to the children that is what is happening. See? And therefore, your mom is at fault. Your mom is at fault. But can we not ask her to come back? Yes, of course. Are you not forgiving? Of course I'm forgiving. But on conditions. What conditions? See, you can say just one condition, but actually it's broken up into two. Outwardly, the action must stop. The harlotry must stop. Inwardly, those desires to live that type of life must be cut off. You cannot continue on like that. You cannot have outward action stop for a week, and then the next week you go out again, doing the same thing. See, so we want a stop in your actions, and we want a stop in your desire. Stop. Know that we cannot have this. I cannot have a wife back who outwardly has stopped all those actions, but in her heart she's always finding occasion when to go out to meet with someone again. No, I cannot have that. See? So Hosea is saying that I can have you back. See? But on these conditions. External actions must be put right. Your internal condition must also be put right. I can't have a person who's with me in the home, with the family, but whose heart is far away, who's fantasizing, having relationship with others. I cannot have that. I cannot have you dreaming, and in your dream you mention this person's name and you mention that other person's name. I cannot have this. That means you're harboring all this in your heart still. See? So Hosea was right in stipulating
these conditions. And note, this must have gone on for some time, and various attempts must have been made to try and rescue the wife, to restore her, perhaps even from letting the children know until this stage. You see, it has been so provocative, it has been so strenuous. The tremendous stress upon Hosea is seen in verse 3. It provoked him to the point that he had to utter these words of condemnation, as it were. That your mom, my wife, whom I don't regard as a wife anymore, I'm not her husband. You see, if given the opportunity, she wants to strip herself before other men, or strip her in public. You see, of course, this is spoken out of anger, righteous anger, perhaps mixed with some human, sinful human passion. Yes, we are not like God. We are unlike God, who is perfect. When God is angry, he's angry in a perfect way. Yes, God is capable of anger. He's angry at sin. He's angry at the sinner. Who says God loves the sinner and hates the sin? For as long as you sin, he hates the sinner as well. And here Hosea is burning against the wife, see, and say, given the opportunity, this will be what I do. She likes to expose herself to other men. Let me strip her naked in front of everyone. You see? And she thinks that she's gaining all this for coming home with new handbag, branded handbag. Oh, and this box opened up. Oh, more makeups. And, you know, she's priding herself in the things that she had gained from all these lovers. You see, Hosea say, I'm going to throw all this out. Whatever she has gained, she will be reduced to a wilderness, and let her be have nothing. I'm not going to be the one earning a living for her. You know, she comes home and the meal is cooked for her. I'm not going to cook for her. See, let her cook her own meal. See, so whatever she wants to drink, I'm not going to make a drink for her. In the past, when she woke up, I make a Milo drink for her. Before she slept, I make a honey drink for her. I pampered her. I'm going to stop all this. Now this is, you say, where is it written? See, it's legitimate to look at the words, what it says, and see what the implications. And look there, look at the words of verse 3. See, and make her like a wilderness, set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. You see, this is what basically it means. The Hosea was provoked to the point that it feels like, I know this is what I'll do. What I'll do. See, if within his power he's going to stop her taking pride in the things that she was gaining from all these lovers. Imagine the husband opening the room and saw her things like that, and she was taking pride. Oh, this new mint coat that I got from this Dato and this Tan Sri, you know. You understand Dato and Tan Sri, those are titles. This is my new mint coat, you know. From that Tan Sri, this my wife is coming back with all these new handbags, branded things, all these makeup sets and so on. The husband's anger was stirred up. He wasn't controlling himself. He's just thinking, if only I could do that, I will do that. And you fear for him. When will he be able to restrain himself? You stretch a rubber band, stretch. You come to the point where you fear. You turn away. It will snap at any moment. Which one of us is so brave as to be able to keep our eyes open while the rubber band is stretched to that point? And you can imagine Hosea. We worry for him. When will he snap? My friend, those who have undergone trials, you see, this is how they feel, you see. And we can hardly convey all this with words, because we can't know every twist and turns, every convolution in his thinking and in his life at that moment. But the word of God is trying to convey something of that to us. This was how Hosea has been betrayed by his wife. It can be reversed. This is how some wives have been betrayed by their husbands. You see, and often it is the husband who betrays the wife. But it's not always the case. We have known cases where it's the wife who has betrayed the husband. Yes, we've personally known cases like this. See? But we can say that the same truth can be applied the other way around.
if the husband betrays the wife, becomes unfaithful, goes after other women, how hurtful it is. See? And no, this is not just a one-off fall, you know. This is like a planned thing, a prolonged thing. You allow your values to be eroded. You allow your gut to fall. You are not careful along the way. You know you have a weakness in that area, and yet you are not guarding that area. Why? When that area is weak, you must guard it more carefully. But you have not. Instead, you along the way open the door a little bit in that area. And then you peer a little bit. And then you peer more often. And as soon you come out and look, and soon you begin to respond to the call of the people. Who is to be blamed here? You were entertaining yourself like this. You were allowing yourself to be lured, to be drawn away. And you are taking the initiative. You can't control yourself. You are opening the door and doing all this. You see, no wonder. This Hosea was so upset. There must have been times. Why do you open that door when that door is so critical to your life? Shut it. You see, and she imagined Hosea seeing the wife, still adamant, stubborn. One time, 5 minutes, okay. You see, the next time is 1 hour. See, the next time is whenever she liked. You can imagine Hosea's heart, ache, the pain, the anger, all combined. You see, and restraining himself, being a believer, a follower of Jehovah, the true God of Israel, when there was apostasy everywhere. I remember he was a servant of God. And he was going to set an example. How can he preach when he himself did not live a proper life? So all this must have come in. Oh, Hosea. If only we can be of some comfort, some help somehow. But we know we can't. And God deliberately gives us this story to help us understand. Understand what? The next section shows us how God has been betrayed by Israel. Verse 4 to verse 8. And you look carefully that this new section is God now comparing his relationship with Israel, his covenant people, see, with the family of Hosea. You look at verse 8, that section ends by saying that the people of Israel have been worshipping Baal, the false god, a pagan god. So in theory, they were worshipping Jehovah, the Lord. But alongside worshipping the Lord, they were entertaining this false god, Baal, worshipping him. See? So when you see it right like that, you understand what verse 4 is saying. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. So Israel was regarded as a whole, the nation of Israel, as the wife of God. God was the husband. But God was being betrayed by his wife. And the children are the individual members of Israel, the people of Israel. So how is God going to love the individuals? It's like Gomer, the wife of Hosea, her bringing her children from her harlotry. Okay, you have 3 children through Hosea. Now you bring your other children. You expect Hosea to continue to be big-hearted and say, sit down, my son. Sit down, my daughter. Oh, who are you referring? Oh, to not his biological son, not to his biological daughter. His biological sons and daughters are here. See? But he's saying, sit down, my son. Sit down, my daughter. And together they were having a meal. You continue to expect Hosea to act in such a magnanimous, big-hearted, generous way. Ha! See, it will be difficult when the mother goes harlotry and you look at the children of harlotry. We know they are not at fault. They didn't ask to be born like this. But Hosea must be struggling. You expect me to treat you the same as my own children? God is saying, Israel has sinned against me, has been disloyal to me, unfaithful. And then you expect me to continue to be kind to your children, the children of harlotry. Then you produce more children, you bring home, you expect me somehow to take care of them. You must be joking. So here, God is basically saying, you know, it doesn't make sense. You are practicing harlotry and you expect me to be kind to your children. So all these are children of harlotry. So you produce more children and I am left as your husband to take care of them? No way. God is saying, I'm not going to be kind to any more children born in harlotry. You see? Now, this is a reminder of the shameful action of the nation. Just like Hosea's wife was bringing shame upon herself and she didn't seem to feel it. See, look at verse 5. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers. Wow, so openly. And what do you gain from the lovers? The pleasure, the joy or what? See, the money or what? See, temporary joy, yes. Because addiction means there's pleasure. See, similarly, like smoking or like drinking or like drug addiction, there's a degree of joy, of pleasure. You see, pleasure is addictive. You must be careful. It's legitimate to have legitimate pleasure, but it's addictive. Once you are under its power, then you see, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of such, you see. So here, there's a degree of pleasure. But what exactly is the thing that attracts her? Ah, she mentions, look at my main coat, you know, from Tan Sri so-and-so. And look at my branded bag, you know, from Datuk so-and-so. Ha, ha. Hosea is saying, see, look, this is what she's claiming. And God is using Hosea's life to say, you know, the nation of Israel is claiming that this all came from her lovers, the gods that she was worshipping. Baal, the different Baals. Baal is a general name, but it is also a name for many of the false gods. That's why you see the plural form of it in the later verse, in verse 13. So here we have Baal, later we have Baals, the Baals. You see, so she has many lovers. So Israel has many gods. One main god, the Baal. But all these sub-gods, all the Baals, all the false gods. So what have they provided you with? Oh, they give me bread and my water. In other words, I survive. What are you saying? Are you implying I as a husband have not given you enough food to eat? You see, now, bread and water, basic needs for survival. And you're mentioning that. For that, you go after your lovers. Oh, no. They supply me more. My wool and my linen, you see. Not just clothes like what you supply for me, but nice clothes, branded clothes, you see, stylish clothes, you see. Ah, then some more what? What else? What else do you gain? My oil and my drink. This time the drink is not just to survive. This time it's not just plain water. It's pleasurable drink, alcoholic drink, perhaps, you know, sparkler drink or whatever you call those. Anything that gives pleasure. They give me oil to anoint my head, my hair, to make me look nice. So you're claiming your lovers not only keep you surviving, implying your husband has not given you enough, and then they give more than that, and then they give even more to make your life so pleasant. You're claiming that. God is saying, I'm disgusted. See, so verse 6, God is provoked to utter these words of warning. She's so free to just go out as though she is not married to me. Hosea would be saying. See? But God is saying, Israel is like Goma. Whenever she likes, she just goes out without a word. And there, she will put her arm around a lover and walk away. How does it affect me? And God is saying, see? I'll put a hedge of thorns around her. See? And if she's stubborn, she wants to go through, she'll hurt herself. But this stubborn woman is going to go through. See? Then she will make it difficult for her to find her path. See? So she thinks that this is a pleasant life, but she's going to suffer for it. See? Then the time will come. The time will come. See? When she realizes that this man did not really want her. They wanted to use her. They wanted pleasure from her. They wanted to have her only for the moment. Then they were going to walk on. They were going to move on. Where do you think they have time for a woman like that? You must be
quite low in your thinking, do not understand this. But when a person is caught up in all this, really they will sink that low. They will not use their mind but their brain to think. See? So God is saying, the time will come when she chases her lovers, but she cannot overtake them. How can you? You want to write in the Tan Sri's car, you see? Huh? He drives you once to the hotel, but you think forever you can follow him in that car? He'll take you along in that car? No way! See? The Tan Sri wanted to use you for the moment, and he will give you excuses. You call him up, he will not answer. See? You leave many messages, he will not answer. He has no time for you. You get frustrated. See? You stalk him, you wait for him from his office, waiting for him to come down. See? But hey, you see, he's taken by escorts and bodyguards, and you dare not even come near to him. See? So you want to stick to this man, but you are unable to do so. He's just moving ahead of you. When he wants you, he'll call you up. He'll pick you up. You see? Then he'll drop you off. You want to stick to this man, you're unable to follow him. You cannot overtake him. Then the words go on. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. And finally she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. And then, for then it was better for me than now. The day will come when you will regret it. You come to realize your father's home is a better home. Yeah, your father was kinder to you. He truly loved you. He might not have been able to supply all you wanted. See, but he sacrificed himself for you. You didn't realize that. He gave all that he had for you, for your good. See, the day will come when this, in the nation of Israel, will feel regret. See, and want to return to God. See, and what will happen? We will see in a moment. But before we go to that, we must remember the prodigal son. Ha! See, always the Bible sort of has the New Testament equivalent of it as a reflection. See? Like earlier, we say, See, on the last day, many will say, Lord, Lord, have I not done this and done that? The Lord is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Similarly here, we are reminded of the prodigal son in the New Testament. The Lord tells us, see, in the parable of the prodigal son, see, that the son who spent everything and finally realized that he had friends only when he had money. When he had no money, he had no friends. And at last he came to realize he was not valued by his so-called friends. He was being used by them. Then he came to regret leaving home. Then there will be that struggle. Should I return? Are you shameful? You see, but shame or no shame, father is better than all these so-called friends. See, father will not turn me away. And if his servants are so well fed, why am I here like this? You see, and finally the prodigal son made up his mind, I will return. See, I will return. And he returned finally. He returned. And all by God's grace, by the way. You don't study that parable without understanding it's God who in his mercy turned the prodigal son back. See, salvation is by God's grace all the way through, all from beginning to end. Even the faith we exercise is a gift from God. Even our repentance is a gift from God. It's granted to us. That's the teaching of Scripture. You see? And so here God is saying, the day will come when Israel will realize, they pursue after other nations thinking that they will help them. You see? There was a stage when Israel sought out the help of Syria. You see? There was a stage when they relied on Egypt. You see? To counter the threats from Assyria. See? So all this they have attempted. There was a stage in the days of Judges when they combined force with the Philistines and the Amorites and the Moabites to fight. You see? So you see that the Israelites have not relied on God. They relied on their own cleverness, their own strategizing, and they trusted in man. And they give the glory to man. It's because of what I have done, my clever planning, my diplomacy, is because of my friends. See? And so similarly, the harlot says, my lovers give me all this. Look, my mint coat. Look, my branded handbag. Ha! You give all the glory to men, and you give all the glory to yourself, claiming all the credit for having done all this. God is not pleased. God is provoked. This is what we are being told here. So in verse 8, she did not know that I gave her grain, and new wine and oil. See, not only to survive, not just bread and water. See, but more than that. And it's all from me, God is saying. And multiplied her silver and gold. And they even prepared for Baal, to worship Baal, to attribute all the glory to Baal. Put more gold on that statue. Hey! God has been provoked by Israel. See? When we go away from God, when we rely on our own strength and our own cleverness, see, our own strategizing, all our planning, how we take pride. We plan for our lives by what age we will be financially independent. See, I will invest now and I will do this and I'll do that. Remember James saying, the man who planned to go to the city, buy, sell, and then he will be rich, he will be like this and like that. One thing he forgot, he did not say, God willing. If the Lord so will, if God so will. See, so here God is saying, Israel didn't realize all this while she thought that by her effort, by her planning, she had gained prosperity, gained strength. But actually it was I who have given them. See, and I give them so much, even the silver and the gold, and the nation had prospered. Remember in the days of Hosea, Jeroboam II was reigning. See, and it was a period of prosperity and a period of military strength, because Assyria had been dormant, quiet after the days of Jonah's preaching, and there was a revival. And then Assyria was not threatening the nations, and so the nations surrounding all prospered and grew. Jeroboam built up the army and the nation appeared prosperous. But sad to say, when there is economic prosperity and military strength, you discover internal corruption set in. People were not careful. See, you need not have to be like that. But you must understand the tendency to forget God is very great when you are doing well. That's why we must constantly be reminded. That's why parents must constantly remind their children, even at the risk of them getting irritated. Why are you always saying that? But the day will come when they understand. We all need reminders. When things are well, when you pass exams, when you have your promotion, when there is a pay rise, when you get honored in some ways, always be thankful to God. Walk carefully before God and before man. Say, walk humbly. Say, yes. And as we come to the closing years of our lives, we thought, you know, if only some of these lessons will remain with them. See? To see them through the last stages of their lives, and they raise up their own children. See? Then we go, knowing that they are safe in God's hand. The Lord will take care of them. When the time comes, we must be ready to go. Don't cling on. Don't hold on. Don't think that you still can do a lot. Don't think that the world needs you. Don't think that your children needs you. Be ready to let go. Yes, be ready to let go. Okay? The Lord will take care of them. So that's why the greatest comfort ever to the parents is that their children come to true faith in the Lord. See, we may not have plentiful physical treasures to pass on to them, but if we have prayed for them, we have let them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If they have come to have true faith in the Lord, that's all that we want. We are comforted. We may not have any other thing, but we have this, that our children have come to faith in the Lord. They are in good hands. They will face trials of their own, but the Lord will be with them. Okay? So here God is saying, they don't seem to understand this. All this is from me. But Israel attributed all this to their false gods. Last point, point number 3, verse 9 to verse 13. God's warning to the backslidden. What will God do? We summarize all this under 2 points. First, the withdrawal of blessing, both physical blessing and spiritual blessing. Verse 9 to verse 11.
Your food and your clothing will be taken away by God. Verse 9. Just as God supplied, He is able to take away. But you attribute all that you have to your own cleverness, your own planning, your own strength, your own effort. And then you give the glory to other people, other situation, your company, your boss, your friends. In the case of the harlot, to the lovers. They provided me with this mint coat. They provided me. He provided me with this branded bag. You see? So here, physical food that God has provided will be taken away. The time will come. See? Then your honor and your dignity before men will be taken away. Look at verse 10. Now I will uncover her lewdness and so on. Why Israel as a whole being uncovered? In other words, they will lose their honor. And just as nations like to stand with dignity in the world, we don't like to be humiliated, and we don't like to be known as a country that's most unsafe in the world. And where do we stand currently? Not high up in terms of safety index. We are quite low down. Our hearts ache because we are here. It is our land. Our hearts ache. See, and similarly for the individual, we want to be able to stand tall. We don't have to be number one all the time. Oh, yeah. We don't have to be. Who says we always want to be numero uno? Yeah. We don't have to be. We don't have to be number one. But we want to have our dignity. We want to preserve that dignity. We want to have a proper sense of pride where we walk tall in the world. And that can come only when we know our God. Then we fear God more than we fear man. Then we don't have to look at what men think of us, say, too much. We live well before God. We will be able to live well before the world. Say, so the nation of Israel had been like that. They shone. They really like a shining star in the dark sky. Compared to others, they were stars, yes, but none could shine as brightly as Israel. But Israel was such. It was shining bright only because God blessed Israel. See? But God is saying, I'm going to cause them to lose their glory, their dignity. Then verse 11, see, we are told, even their spiritual blessing. All those festivals were instituted by God and all for the good of His people. So when they gathered for their annual festival, it was a joyful time. It was an edifying time. People went away home thanking God. Thank you, God. I had a good time. I was reminded of your word, and I know that your blessing has been upon us in our farming and in our cattle breeding and so on. They went home drawn closer to God. They had been edified spiritually. But God is saying, because their hearts were far from God, they were carrying out the actions, fulfilling all the requirements according to the letter. But their spirit was not right. You see, they were only doing things outwardly right, but their hearts were far from God. So, okay, you want to continue doing all this? You think that you are doing sufficient to qualify as my covenant people, but no, I'm offended by you. I'm going to withdraw the blessing. So the spiritual blessings of those religious festivals will be withdrawn from them. Verse 11, see, now this is a thing that applies to us in all ages. You can be carrying out the right actions, attending church, see, carrying your Bible, saying the right things, see, but where is your heart? Where is the sense of God's smile upon you? Hey, friends, these are precious things, you see. Of course, all this rests on the objective truths of Scripture, but God make us subjective creatures as well. See, we say the human personality consists of three basic faculties, the mind, the heart, and the will. The mind knows, the heart is persuaded, the heart has feelings, and the will chooses, the will decides. And all this, the interaction of the mind, the heart, and the will produces a sensation, an effect known as the conscience. Conscience cannot be separated from these three faculties. It's the interaction of the three that produces what we call the conscience, whether it's good or it's unpleasant. See? See?
And don't always focus on the mind, although the mind has the priority. See, our faith is based on objective truths, the truths of Scripture. Know your doctrine, know correct doctrine. Build up your faith on correct doctrine. But don't stop there. Allow doctrine to filter into your life. Your heart must be persuaded, you must be convinced, you must love God and you must love His cause. And then your will acts. You must act in obedience. See? So, being such creatures, we will have blessing from God. We know His word, we discover His word comforts us. Hey, I feel good. You ask me, how am I? Oh, good, really good. Good internally, good. Because God's smile is upon me. You say, yes, that is the subjective aspect of our faith. God really smiles upon us. God is with us. God blesses us. We are at peace. See, wherever we go, whatever we do, we sense the presence of our God. And that is good. See, it's a real thing. See, it's hard to explain, but it's based on the objective truths of Scripture. See, that is true Christianity. Don't ever suppress your feelings. Don't remove your feelings out of your Christian life. But it must be regulated by the truth. The truth, as it were, controls it, leads it, guides it. And when we walk in obedience to the Lord, you discover we have His smile upon us. It's a real thing. See, we sense His presence. It's a real thing. He answers our prayers. It's real. See, as the years go by, we have a sense even. Sometimes people think you're going charismatic or you're becoming mystical. But when George Mueller says that the spoke will live, we will sail, he knew that God was answering his prayer. You see, we have that sense. You see, some people have that sense. We don't want to dwell on that too much in case people get us wrong and then become subjective instead of having our subjective feelings regulated by Scripture. Okay? So back to this passage. God is saying, you may carry out all your actions, but you know you don't have peace. You don't derive spiritual benefits. You don't feel edified. The blessing of God is not with you. His presence is not with you. He has withdrawn Himself. So what you have are only the external actions. Friends, what is the point of having an egg that is without a substance? It looks nice. It looks like other eggs. But it's so light. Because the substance is gone. It has been sucked away. It has disappeared. You have lost the substance. Okay? So the substance of your life, your spiritual life is gone. You are carrying out the action, attending church, saying the right things. You see? But where is God's presence in your life? Where is His blessing? God says He will remove all this. Then all this punishment will come. Earlier it's just withdrawal of His blessing. But now, positively speaking, the cane is going to come down. The rod is going to descend. See, verse 12. See? We are told, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees for which she said, these are my wages. See? Again, claiming credit. And then praising others that my lovers have given me. So you, your wages, so you, by your effort, you gain this, you deserve it. So that's what they claim. The claim you're making. By your effort. Then you're praising others. Praising this man. See, when all the while is God who supplied your needs. So, God will destroy all this. Make them into a forest. The beast of the field shall eat them. See, so in other words, what you labor for, what you think you have gained for yourself to enjoy, it will be enjoyed by others. For some reason, you just lose your money, lose your property, you lose your friendship, you lose this and that. For some reason, you thought you have planned so carefully, you have cultivated such a relationship so carefully, but how come no relationship turns sour here and there, and you lose your friends, and you no more enjoy what you work for? See, verse 13, I will punish her. God has to punish. God is love, but never forget, God is holy as well. And God's love shows itself in mercy to undeserving people. So love and mercy are connected.
Okay? When love acts, it is mercy. But God is holy. When he acts, it's justice. He has to act to punish those who do wrong, to reward those who do right. Because he's a holy God. You see? And God is saying he has to punish the nation of Israel, comparing her with that harlot. You see? For the days, the bales of bales to which she burned incense. How long have you been burning incense to all these false gods? For that long you will be punished. In other words, you cannot say that God is too harsh. You cannot say God is judging you harder than you deserve. You will receive what you deserve. For how many days you worship Baal? For that number of days. Normally that one day is transferred to 1 year. For number of years you will suffer. She decided herself with her earrings. She decked herself with her earrings and went after her lovers. See? Your heart went after other lovers. And the very sad but also solemn words of verse 13 there. But they forgot me. And forget doesn't mean you go out of your loose thought. It goes out of memory. Of course, it really happens in the time when you're enjoying yourself. When you're worshipping Baal, you forget about Jehovah. It's true. But what it means is more than just being out of the memory. It is deliberately turning away from the one who has loved you, who has supplied all your needs, and who have been bearing up with you all these years. See? So God is going to deal with you because you have hurt him so badly. See? You have offended him. You have stirred up his wrath. And so when he punishes you, you know that you deserve it. That's why our catechism tells us that when God judges, see, on the day of judgment, you discover it will be to the glory of his mercy for those who are being saved. See? And it will be to the glory of his justice for those who are being condemned. Yes, even those who are condemned will show forth the glory of God's justice. See? No one can blame God. God is always good. He is always right. He is abundant in his mercy. And when he punishes, it is consistent with his character. He's a holy God who is also full of love. So we draw to a close. What have we learned? Three sections. The first section, Hosea betrayed by his wife. Second section, God betrayed by Israel. Third section, God's warning to the backslidden. He will withdraw physical and spiritual blessing, and he will punish according to what you deserve. How does it apply to us? When it comes to personal level, it's a very delicate matter. You understand what is being spoken. You must apply what you learn to your own situation. What is it that you have been working for all this while? Have you allowed your spiritual sharpness to become blunt, such that you are not cutting well? You see? Where was that early love for God when you were so keen to come to meetings, because you were meeting not only with God's people, but you were meeting with God himself? The sense of meeting with God, where has it gone to? See, you love his word. You read and meditate on his word. Where is that love for his word? See, you were full of zeal for him, inviting friends to come to church, to hear the word, to hear the gospel. You were bringing the gospel out to others. Where are those days? Where have they gone to? Hey, friends, think back. When was the last time you had a burden for the salvation of someone you know? When was the last time you brought them to church? When was the last time you asked the church to pray for so-and-so's salvation? Gone are those days. See? And this message here is intended to awaken you to the realization that you have lost your cutting edge. You are backsliding. And remember, we can't tell when a group of believers are gathered together, professing believers. We don't know which one of them are not true believers. See? And then when you backslide, you come to another stage, closer to the point when it becomes clear who are the apostates, who are the elect. See? And this message is intended to awaken us to the realization. So, backsliders, remember, you have been pursuing your own desires, you have been claiming credit for yourself, you are giving glory to the creature instead of to the Creator. You have forgotten your Lord. See, it is important that you take this warning to heart. Let this be God's word to you today. Repent, repent. And the final closing application is that we all need this reminder. See, we were prodigal at one stage of our life or another. We know how miserable we were when God's blessing was withdrawn from us. And we know also how pleasant it is to be in the love of God. To know that God loves us. He is our Father. We are His children. He is always with us. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He is so long-suffering. All He wants is that we listen to Him. We be obedient to Him. We repent of our sins. It's not that difficult. It's not that difficult living a life of walking closely with the Lord. All we need to do is to trust Him and obey Him. May God bless us all.